Now we're going to go back into the Old Testament. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is this section of Matthew is unique in among the Gospels, in that it is describing for us with incredible precision about how Mary and Joseph came together. There's a verse I'll refer to later in the sermon, but I want you to be aware that the Bible is very clear. Both Mark and Matthew record for us that Jesus was one of either 7 or 8 or more children. Now, not all from the same father, right? There's Mary. She gives birth to her firstborn son, who is the Son of God. Then she gives birth to at least 4 boys. Their names are recorded in both Matthew and in Mark. And then at least 2, I think you can argue from Matthew, at least 3 sisters. So at Jesus, there's at least 8 kids growing up in this household together. Jesus is the big brother. Jesus is gone off doing his ministry. But I want you to think today about why was it so important for Matthew to bring up what I readily grant is a rather awkward issue. It's not very often that we talk about the marital status or the physical qualities of a woman when the baby is born. These are rather delicate subjects, I realize that. But I want to remind you that if Jesus is not born of a virgin, then you are still in your sins. If Jesus is not the firstborn son of a woman who is not married, who has never been with a man, and yet now carries the one who is the Son of God, this is critical to our faith. And so this is a good time of year to be thinking about what is the biblical record here. And so if you're familiar with this passage, I've gone through in my Bible and I've noted there are 7 different times in these few verses where Matthew is reaffirming again and again and again and again and again and again and again that Jesus is born of a virgin. And notice in verse 22 that he's then going to tie to what's going to be our text for today. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name. And then here is a name that we're going to look at a little bit today. This name, Emmanuel. So we'll read here, and then we'll go back to the Isaiah 7 passage that Matthew is drawing from here. So Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear the words of the living God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, not married, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save, remember, Jesus means salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And they called his name Jesus. And then turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to read just a single verse here. I'm aware that there's important context around this verse, but we're not going to take the time to go through that today. But I want you to see that this is the word of the Lord that came to Ahaz, the king of Israel. And so, let's begin at verse 10. We need a little bit of context here. Isaiah 7 and verse 10. It says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" This is the word of God. Is there a name that you say that gives you chills? Or that maybe makes you cry? We have a number of widowers in our congregation, and I know that sometimes just a name or a picture or even a memory can quickly bring tears to your eyes. As we get to know Christ better, his names, because remember, Jesus has a lot of names, way more than most of us, those names become a means of describing a person that we know, that we love, that we trust. So today, second week in what I'm calling our Portraits of Christ series, I want us to delve into this, this name and think about what God is communicating to us about himself when God tells tells Mary and Joseph what to name him. Now, I don't think this is his legal name. I think his legal name is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of Joseph, probably is how he was known in the village. But God was his father, not Joseph. And he was, and Matthew wanted us to see that the way that Jesus came into this world specifically fulfills Isaiah 7, verse 14. So let's look at this together. The name Emmanuel is really made up of three parts. Iman is the Hebrew, it's a preposition meaning with. The U is an ending on that preposition, which means with us. So, and so we have a plural ending here, with us, and then the L on the end is the shortened form of God's name. Remember that most of the people in Israel had God's name somehow in their names. So Joshua, the Yah on the end, is a short form of God's name as well. So it would be a fairly common thing to have an L on the end of your name. I was thinking, we don't have any Joel in our congregation, but we do have a Samuel sitting over here. Hi, Samuel. Samuel has God's name in his name. Think about that. It's amazing to think about how our names sometimes can, and they can reflect God's name. This is a biblical example that we have. So Emmanuel means in Hebrew, literally, with us God, or God with us. This is a precious portrait of Christ, because, quote, now here's the significance of this, in Him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Think about that. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This name reminds us that God will indeed dwell among us. God's sign, first in Genesis 3:15, and I want you to connect these two verses in your mind today. We'll come back to them. But Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14 are fulfilled in the circumstances of Jesus' birth. The Spirit of Christ now dwells in His people. And someday, Jesus will dwell finally and forever in our midst. What we're doing today, as we did last week, is we're doing one of these big picture sermons. I love to do these kinds of sermons. It's always so hard to know what not to say, because there's so many things. But I want you to see that there is a kind of sermon, I'm trying to model that today, and we're going to come back to this tonight, called a creation, fall, redemption, glory sermon. That is, these are the four big themes of what Christianity is all about. Christianity is the message that God created the world, that man rebelled against Him, God sent Christ to redeem us out of sin, and the promise is that glory is coming. That when we die, we don't cease to exist, that we go to be with Christ, and we'll come again, and our bodies will be resurrected, and we'll live with Him in glory in the new heavens and new earth. And so this verse today, where we learn of this name, Emmanuel, is tremendously important. So make sure you turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. And I want you to see this is not the only time that this name is used. But I want us to learn to see Emmanuel, God with us, in biblical history, in our own daily lives, and then also there's a great hope in the future. So we begin with biblical history today. Point number one is a painful separation. Here we see God with us in the Garden of Eden. The universe God created started off so well. God had created everything by the word of His power. This perfect being then looked at everything that He had made, and He said it is very good. If you have a perfect being looking at His own handiwork, you expect it would be good? You bet. And He said, it is very good. Apparently, our first parents had daily communion with their Creator. Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Apparently, this was not something that they were surprised by, but it was something they were terrified by on that day, because that's the day that they had eaten the fruit of the tree. So I want you to see the good plan of God with us in the Garden of Eden. God had designed us not to be separated from Him, but to be in daily fellowship with Him. But the man and his wife had sinned. And suddenly the presence of this perfect being in the Garden of Eden was not a joy, not a delight, but a threat. Because they knew that they had violated His word. And so the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God came to them. God judged them. He said, "You will return to dust, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." He also said in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now listen, you and the woman, between Satan's offspring and her offspring, literally her seed. This is the only place where we hear spoken of the offspring or the seed of the woman anywhere in the Bible. It's the seed of the man, always. And then this man, he fathered this person and lived this long. You know, it's a standard all through Scripture. But the question is, what is the Bible going to do with this idea of the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman? That's where I think Isaiah is digging deeply. He's looking back into the Word of God as it had been given through Moses. And he announces, under the inspiration of God here in Isaiah 7:14, the fact that God Himself is going to give a sign. When God gives a sign, it's a really big deal. God is going to give us a sign. What is that sign? A woman will conceive. That in itself is not particularly surprising. But this woman will give birth to him. And she will conceive and bear a son. And then that son is directing what his name should be. And if you're not familiar with this, I will remind you that there's also a son to be born in Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he is given all these things. We studied that at our luncheon last week. But this name today, I want us to stand on and think about. It's the name Emmanuel. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And I want you to see that two more times in quick succession, this name is used. Look over at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Look at what it says. Speaking of this great army that's coming, this is the Assyrian army that Isaiah is prophesying about. Isaiah 8 and verse 8. "And it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." So here now we have the same name, but this time, we learn something about Emmanuel's ownership. This one whom God has brought into the world is the owner, the Lord, of the land of Israel. This land that is now coming under the oppression of the Gentiles. And then, you'll notice in the ESV, this is indented, this is poetic wording then. Listen to how Emmanuel responds. "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. Why will all of this power of the Assyrian army not stand? Emmanuel. For God is with us." The hope of God going forth when the armies of Israel are under attack. Friends, this is a powerful name. Think about how these three uses of this word, and by the way, this is the only place where this specific name is used among the prophets. This becomes a name of hope and of joy. God drove those people out of the garden, but with a promise that there would be a way back. At the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When we hear this word Emmanuel, we need to remember that God designed this world for Him to dwell in it, as well as us. He walked among the trees of the garden, and He met with Adam and Eve. And friends, it's not because of a character defect in God, it's because of our sin that God seems and feels so far away. One of the arguments that I've heard again and again against the very existence of God is, well, if God is real, then why is He so hidden? I can answer that really easily. Because you're a sinner. God is hidden because you are blind and deaf. Wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up and see that you are breathing God's air. And you're walking around on God's feet, and you're using God's mind to doubt the existence of God. Who did you get? Did you invent those things? Friends, God dwelt with His people, and He is going to again. We can get there. I'll keep moving here. So point number two. Another way that I want you to, when you hear the word Emmanuel, I want your mind to go to the promise. In Exodus 25, God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Exactly as I showed you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. Friends, this is the second historical example. So point number two, let me state it clearly. An elaborate sign. An elaborate sign. What I have in mind here is the promise that the tabernacle itself is. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And so they build that tabernacle with the outer court, with the altar of burnt offering, and then with the holy place, with the table of showbread, and with the golden lampstand, with the altar of incense, and then that innermost cubicle shade, that holy of holies, where there were no windows, and there was one piece of furniture, that was the Ark of the Covenant. This is the dwelling place of God. How long, O Lord, will you depart from us? Come and be with us. Oh God, we need you. This was the prayer of the people. Remember when Jeremiah watched as the Lord left the temple. He departed from His throne because of the rebellion of His citizens. This idea of God dwelling in the midst of His people is what gave the Old Testament saints their hunger to go and be near God. It's because God had chosen Jerusalem as the place for His name to dwell. Friends, I believe that is the shadow. I know there's a lot going on in Israel these days. And you've probably heard the word rapture about 1,000 times recently. It's been all over Bot Radio. Seems like all the pastors on there are now preaching about the rapture. I just want to remind you that the dominant view of eschatology in many churches today is built on the idea that the Jewish promises have not yet been fulfilled. We believe, Reformed theology teaches, that many of the promises of God are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And yes, He'll come again. But I just want to remind us that the tabernacle is a shadow. It's a tent built by God, inhabited by God, that was pointing forward to a greater reality, that is, the person of Christ. So in that time, the faithful people went to the tabernacle. As they moved around the wilderness, and then when they came into the promised land, then God chose a place to make his name dwell there. And that was the city of Jerusalem in the time of David. It says in Deuteronomy 16:6, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. Again, Emmanuel, God dwelling in our midst. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, remembering when you came out of Egypt. And so, 1,000 years of the temple of Jerusalem being the epicenter of God's plan for his world. But then Jesus came into the second temple, the temple of Herod. And he stood in the temple and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But the temple he was speaking of was not the huge architecture around him. It was the temple of his body. Friends, do you believe that the tabernacle is a symbol, a picture pointing to Christ himself, who is tabernacling among his people? Jesus now is that great sign that sends us to point number 3. A miraculous Son and Spirit. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How is it that the people who hold to the book of Isaiah aren't looking for a son, but are instead looking to go back to building and the blood of bulls and goats, which do not take away sin? We need to see that the whole Old Testament is driving us to say, who is Emmanuel? Who is the one that is the Son and is God with us? It's not only his name, friends, it's his character. God is with you. God is with you in the midst of temptation. God is with you in the midst of darkness and confusion. God is with you when you doubt. Because he's Emmanuel. This is who he is. Friends, recognize this portrait of Christ. He came down to us. Philippians chapter 2, this time of the year is a great time, a great season to meditate on Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of servant. He found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. Friends, that's the Son that Isaiah is talking about. The virgin did conceive, and she did bear a son. And his name is Emmanuel, to this very day. So I want to remind you, this is a good place to do it, that we affirm the virginity of Mary. This is a supernatural thing. Women who have not been with a man don't get pregnant. But in this case, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived, and the son that she bore is the Son of God. Not in name, but in fact, in reality. This baby in the manger is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is God with us. Friends, don't domesticate American holidays. Point them to the scriptures and remember the glorious promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So a miraculous Son, but secondly, a miraculous Spirit. As we move from history into the present, I want to remind us that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, unless I go, the Spirit can't come to you, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Helper. The Spirit and the Father and the Son are one essence. And so, we've lived in a time for a long time, but Jesus is not physically present with us. Rather, He's gone to His throne and now has sent His messengers to bring in all those who will be His people, among whom He will dwell physically, I believe, forever. New heavens and new earth. And so it's important for us to wrestle with Emmanuel. Where are you? God with us. I don't feel your presence. I can't see you. I want the trappings of royalty to be yours. I want the nations to tremble before you. Why are you put on a shelf? Reduced to a punchline. Friends, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they say to the Lord, let us cast off His chains? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, sits in heaven and laughs. He says, you think you can stop my plan? Choose this day whom you will serve. If Baal is God, then follow him. But if the Lord is God, then trust Him and know Him and meditate upon His names. That's my burden this season of the year, is that we're using these names of Christ to think about His character. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. You will see me with the eye of faith. I will dwell in you. And you will be my people. And I will be your God. This leads us to point number four this morning. A forever solution. A forever solution. How is it that this rebellion in the world ceases? How is it that the citizens of the kingdom, that the inhabitants of the kingdom see the King in His glory? Well, one way is to know His name. To understand that when we believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, as Matthew taught us, there is a point of conviction here. There's a point of submission here. If Jesus is God with us, then He is a promise-keeping God. Again, I would ask my Jewish friends, I would say, how was this sign fulfilled? And by the way, they have an answer. I don't think it's a good answer, but they have an answer. But it's a point of great interest to recognize that these Jewish prophets prophesied about a son, a seed of a woman, who was born of a virgin, who was born in Bethlehem, who will reign forever at the right hand of God. Like that's all in the Old Testament. We haven't gotten the New Testament yet. We need to see that in the person of Christ, Jesus is teaching us. You can trust Him. I made my promises, and I'm keeping them. And the promises connected with the first coming of Christ ought to fuel our hope in the second coming of Christ. And that's what this fourth point is about, a forever solution. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." The promise is that we will see him face to face. Why? Because first we will dwell with him, but then he will dwell with us. The second coming of Christ is nothing less than the King coming to his restored kingdom. The fullness. The new heavens, the new earth. Oh, friends, I wish we had all the answers to this. But can you see that the story doesn't end in failure? The story doesn't leave you with a bitter taste in your mouth. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Remember Emmanuel in the hard times. There is a solution. It's already been declared. It's going to come to pass. I don't know when. You've heard me say before, I think, if we talked to Peter and Paul and John, and we said, "Hi, we're here from 2023 Anno Domini." That is 2023 years after Jesus incarnated in the flesh, I think they might blow a gasket. But look at what's happened. 120 people gathered in Jerusalem for Passover have become a worldwide church of Jesus Christ. And yes, there are problems and there are persecutions, but the gospel is going forth with victory. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Does that mean everyone's going to believe? No, but all who believe on him will have eternal life. We can have joy and confidence in that. So understand God's presence in history. Secondly, just reviewing now, understand God's presence in us. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. The Spirit dwelling in us is personal, is divine, and is present at every moment. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Friends, part of this God being with us is that Jesus has been tempted like us, yet without sin. Jesus has endured the cross, despising the shame. First comes his humiliation, then comes his exaltation. Because he is God with us, he gets it. And he intercedes for you because he is one of us. He's ready to put up with you and see you become all that he has created you to be. So are you willing to put up with each other? Are you willing to put up with your spouse through the Christmas holidays? Are you ready to remind one another, to encourage one another? The point of all this is the disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus is the promised man. He is God with us. He's with us now by his Spirit. He will be with us bodily forever. For those who don't deny him. Those who walk as his disciples. Those who persevere through the doubts. Through the hard times. Oh, friends, Jesus is God with us. And one last verse just to connect this together. Revelation 21:3-4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be wisdom as their God. There it is, God with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, that's Emmanuel, by the way, said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So in conclusion, just reading from the bottom of the page there. The birth of Jesus is the miracle. It's interesting, we don't measure our calendar off of Christ's death and resurrection. That's a supernatural event. But that wouldn't have happened if the greater supernatural event, maybe not greater, but more wondrous supernatural event of the incarnation hadn't taken place. The birth of Jesus is the miracle. For the birth of Jesus Christ came of a virgin. It was God who came to unite himself to human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A virgin birth is very difficult for children and for all of us to grasp. We all have a father and a mother. Maybe you didn't know your father. Maybe your father deserted you. I know some have hard stories in our congregation. But every single child ever born on earth has a human father and a human mother. Except Jesus. Because he is God with us. Let's pray. Oh, Emmanuel, how we thank you for giving us promises that you kept, for giving us challenges. Lord, help us to walk by faith with our eyes fixed on Emmanuel. Lord, help us to believe in spite of the fact that we cannot see with our eyes. Lord, help us to behold the mystery of your kingdom. This is not a national kingdom, but it's an international kingdom. Lord, I thank you for those who have gone to faraway places, have learned very difficult languages. Lord, some in our own denomination right now who are contemplating that call to serve in global missions. Because you are with us. Because the heavens and earth are not eternally separated, but because heaven has come down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and is and will make all things new. Lord, thank you that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new have come. Lord, help us to remember that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lord, you've written in the Scriptures in order that we may know that we have eternal life. Lord, this is a message that is despised by the world. This is a message that can too easily get covered up during the time of the celebration of the incarnation of the Christ. Help us to not turn aside. Help us to not be ashamed. Help us to not live as though you are not with us. Because truly, you are Emmanuel. In Jesus' name.